Good morning, everyone. I was in Columbia last week, and while the rest of the church, some of the church was in Scotland, and I bring back a small report, and I'll share that with you in just a minute. We are a Bible-believing church. Is that right? Are we a Bible-believing, note-taking church? Okay. We do believe. Okay, grab your notes, grab your notepad, your pens, and we're going to look at the Word of God. We're in a series on Hebrews, and the question is, who is Jesus? And the answer for today is Jesus is the great high priest. We're going to discover something about Jesus as the high priest these next few weeks. And so we're going to read the Word of God, and our text today is going to be from Hebrews 4. But one of the things about the book of Hebrews is that a priest somewhere, I don't know, around 600 AD, created chapters and verses. In other words, there did not used to be chapter divisions. And so chapter 3 and 4 of Hebrews is together. And so we're going to pick a couple of verses out of chapter 3 and then go into to chapter 4. If we could stand, we'll have the reading of the word. And we're going to start in Hebrews. Look at two verses in Hebrews 3. I have to get there. Verse 10. Therefore, I was angry with that generation, and I said, they always go astray in their hearts. Now, I want you to circle that. Always go astray in their hearts. They did not know my ways. The verse 19, so we see that they were not able to enter, meaning enter the promised land, because of their unbelief. Chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, let us fear, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you should have come short of it. For indeed, we have had the good news preached to us, just as they also did, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. Now I have forgotten where I'm going to go next. If we can just pop up the next verse. Sorry. Okay, therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through the following of the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of the soul and spirit of both joints and marrow and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden in his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Now, we had some more, but we're going to stop right there, and you're welcome to take a seat. So we're going to first memorize four Bible verses. How many here think you can memorize four Bible verses in a matter of 30 seconds? Okay. Fasten your seatbelts. Okay, let me just tell you what they are. We're going to memorize Hebrews 3:7, Hebrews 3:15, Hebrews 4:7, and Psalm 95:7. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. How many here thought you could memorize four Bible verses in less than 30 seconds? And you just did that. Give yourself an applause. All right, great. So today we're going to focus on the voice of God, and we're going to focus on verse 12. I'm going to read it again. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, most of us, when we think of that, we take this verse in isolation, and we think of Ephesians 6. The word of God is the sword of the Spirit. Most of you think of that? Yes or no? This word in the Greek is not some long battle sword. Rather, it is a short sword or a long knife that a priest uses to divide the sacrifice right down to the bones and marrow. You see, this whole book is about Jesus the high priest. The entirety of this book is about Jesus the high priest. And we learn some other things about him here. For example, Jesus is also the one who perfects our faith. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the builder we saw last week. He built the house. Moses served as a servant in the house, but Jesus is the builder of the house. So there's a lot of things, and others who preach this series are going to get into the other aspects of who Jesus is. But the Word of God is living and sharper and active than it, more active than any two-edged sword. It pierces down to the division of the soul and the spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So Jesus Christ, the high priest, wants to take you and have you crawl up on the altar. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, therefore we are to put ourselves as living sacrifices on the altar. What are you going to do on that altar? Maybe that high priest wants to come down and separate your soul and your spirit down to the very core of your beings, down to the thoughts and intentions. What's a thought and what's an intention? Let's use two different words. Down to the attitudes. Who has an attitude here? Who has children? Okay, children, woo, a lot of times they get attitudes. Down to the thoughts, and which is an attitude, and intention, which is our motives. You see, God is after something. And if you want to understand the book of Hebrews, you need to take a step back. And you need to look at it more globally. When you step in and you just look like at this verse in isolation, you're like, I've got the sword of the Spirit and I'm going to go out and it's sharper and active than any two-edged sword and I'm going to defeat the enemy. And that's okay, but that's not what this verse is about. So what is God driving at? Let's jump to the very back of Hebrews chapter 13. Someone else is going to preach this, and I don't mean to steal where they may go, but it doesn't hurt to emphasize things a couple times. We're going to look at verses 20 and 21. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. So the point that God is trying to get is that we would be what I call will doers. Now, Antioch is a church of a whole bunch of little kids. Is that right? Okay. And we had four children. And, you know, when they were born, they were totally helpless and dependent upon Denise and me. And our great goal was that when they get to be 22 or 24 and get out of college, that they would be completely independent of us, right? And so they were completely submitted to our will when they were 0, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And by the time they got to be 20 or 25, I wanted them to be completely submitted to the will of God. So my whole goal for these 20, 25 years in raising my kids is to train their will. So that's the same goal that our Heavenly Father has for us. Look at 21. That he would equip you with every good thing to do his will. Now let's think for a second about doing the will of the Father. Okay, when my children were little and I'm like, who wants to do daddy's will? And daddy's will is to go get ice cream. Did my children freely volunteer? Mark, do your children volunteer? They do. But when I say daddy's will is to go clean up the yard or the toys. Am I the only one that had a child that did that? I don't think my children are here today, so I can pick on them a little bit more. He's after this goal. Okay, so back in Hebrews 3, when I said, stop there and look, they always go astray in their heart. So there's an issue in our hearts. Today, okay, wait, what was this verse we learned? Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. We have a heart issue. The people of God have a heart issue. The people of God have always always had the heart issue. And in Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4, the writer is saying, look, I love my Bible. It's falling apart. I'm serious. I love my Bible. The writer is saying, don't follow this example of those who went before. Well, who is he talking about? So how can you possibly understand Hebrews chapter 4 if you don't even know the story, the backdrop, the narrative? And so this is the narrative. I'll just do it in a story form. People of God, they're in Egypt. They're in bondage to the Egyptians. That's prophetically foreshadows that we were in bondage to sin. And God sends Moses. They kill the sacrificed Passover lamb. They put the blood on it. The angel of death passes over. And the people of God are finally led out from Pharaoh. And they get right up to the Red Sea. And the Red Sea is a prophetic foreshadow of water baptism. And they cross the Red Sea. If you don't know the prophetic foreshadows, you'll never understand Hebrews. And they cross the Red Sea, and God's like, I've got this land. It's called the Promised Land. Present-day Israel is that Promised Land. And the people of God, ooh, our God is great. He's done these great miracles. They knew God's works, but they did not know his ways. Therefore, they always go astray in their hearts. They knew his works, his miracles. They did not understand his ways, God's dealings. Do you understand God's dealings? Denise and I were very generous, and our business was extremely successful. And then in 08, we had a little thing called the Great Recession, the housing crisis. Anybody here was upside down in a house, or your parents, or aunt and uncle, grandparents? I mean, the whole United States, actually the whole world was suffering. Well, Denise and I lost 99.5% of everything. I'm talking personal and business. And we had to downsize. We downsized to a house that cost $218,000. It was pretty humbling. And I'm like, I was bewildered because I did not know the ways of the Lord. Was God punishing me? No, he was not. And I had a brother who came up to me and prayed for me, and he said, the things that are happening to you are not because you've been disobedient, but because your heavenly Father is simply disciplining you. Oh, what a relief I had. Now, the good news of the story is that we have recovered more than 1.5% of everything we lost. All of that in a matter of about 14 years. It's quite miraculous. Why am I telling you this story? Because we often don't know his ways. When something happens that's outside the context of our understanding, we misinterpret, and it's distorted. And we're going to look at some of those distortions today. Because if you don't know his ways and something happens, good or bad, you will distort it. If you find out that you have my sister and her husband, his aunt and uncle died, and they left them some money. They didn't know it was coming to them. That was great. What happens if you have an aunt or uncle, like, leaves you $1 million? Ooh, I got $1 million. What am I going to go do with it? You know, and things get distorted. You know, why is God blessing you with $1 million? Just so you can go buy a boat and a bigger house? Or why did God allow this great thing happen to me and my wife, a financial loss? Or why has God permitted us to regain what we lost? So if you don't know his word and don't know his heart, you're going to mistake what he is saying. I am actually way off of my notes, so please forgive me. God wants to cut down and get to the very core of your being. And he wants to reveal who he is to you. And he wants to reveal who you are to so you know who you are in yourself. Somewhere in here I have my passport. What's a passport? It's your identity. Do you have a passport? You know, when we become sons or daughters of the Lord, we get a passport, we get an identity. And I in here have a visa. It's expired now, but when I went to Sierra Leone or Kenya, I had a visa. I have a boarding pass. When I got saved, which was 50 years ago, God gave me a passport, gave me an identity, gave me a passport and a visa and a boarding pass. And I began to look at everything God did through the lens of what has God done for me and what is God going to do for me? Very individualistic. But God is after something greater than that. And the children, so we're going to take our individually minded way of viewing things and we're going to set it aside. Because of the children of Israel, they came out of Egypt and they got right up to the promised land, the border. And God said, send in 12 spies. These were leaders. Joshua and Caleb were two of those. And they went in for 40 days and they spied out the land and they came back. And this is the report. We're going to turn our Bibles to Numbers chapter 13. And I'm going to read, I don't know if we have it all up here, but I'm going to read starting in verse 27. The spies came back, and this is the report. We went into the land where you sent us, and it really does flow with milk and honey. I mean, it is tremendous. And here's some of its fruit. They had cut down these branches and pomegranates and other things. They brought back proof of how glorious this land is. And they said, nevertheless, the people who live there are strong. Their cities are fortified to heavens. We saw some of the sons of Anak there. So Goliath, the giant, was one of the sons of Anak. So they saw the difficulties, the impossibilities. He said the Hittites are there, the Jebusites, the Amorites, they're living in the land. And he says, it's too strong. They're too strong. They're too powerful for us. That was the testimony of 10 people. And Joshua and Caleb said, no, 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 all of that is true, but we have got a bigger God. You see, Joshua and Caleb could see beyond their individual perspective, and they saw something greater. They saw something more grand. But the 10 kept insisting, we can't go in. And let's look at verse 33. Verse 31, the men who had gone up had said, we are not able to go against the people, for they are too strong for us. They gave out a bad report to the sons of Israel. And they said, the land which we've gone into and spied out, it's a land that devours its inhabitants. All the people who saw it are men of great size. Therefore, there as we saw the Nephilim, which are the sons of Anak, and they saw the giants, and we became grasshoppers in their sight. And so we were in our sights. In other words, they permitted the giant's vision of themselves. Who are you? How powerful are you? What can you do individually and as a group? And they let that define who they are. I wonder how many people here are permitting the difficulties of life to define you. If we could put up on the screen a photograph of this young man I'm hugging. Last week, I preached a word, and I preached about the fatherhood of God, the healing of shame, very similar to what I preached here on Father's Day. And this young man here on the left, his name is Wilson. He's about 28 years old. And I could tell the Lord he was dividing his soul and spirit, going down to the very core of his being. And so afterwards, we went up. We had about 45 minutes of prayer afterwards as about three dozen people came up for tremendous healing. And I gave Wilson this hug, and we hugged for 3 minutes, and I could feel his chest here, and he was just heaving as he was weeping and weeping and weeping and weeping. And I just held him the way a father would hold a son. Now, let me tell you something about him. He had never met his father. He doesn't know who his father was. Therefore, he didn't know who he was. He didn't know his identity. One of his prayers for decades had been, I just want to be hugged by my dad. And so when Bo Wilfong, who is a spiritual father, preaches on the fatherhood of God and preaches to him his identity and comes up to him and gives him the first hug of his lifetime from a father, he wept and he wept and he wept and he wept and he wept. And after about 3 minutes, I let him go. I prayed for some other people. And then I came back a second time. And we held again for 3 minutes. And he wept, and he wept. And finally, look how I have my right hand. I'm like, this is what I did with my children when they cried. I just didn't hug him like this. I mean, you don't do this with someone you don't know. Okay, that can be kind of weird. And I put my hand there, and he wept. And when I put my hand there, he began to sob. And his eyes were right here against my neck. My neck was drenched with his tears. And all I could think of was how glorious this was. How glorious it was to be a physical manifestation of the Heavenly Father and to bring healing. Now, let me tell you something about Wilson. Wilson had heart wounds, and he had shrapnel down in the very core of his heart. And that Sunday, a week ago today, as God, Jesus, the high priest, took his knife and cut him down to the very core, things were exposed. The distortions were exposed. And he began to see for the first time that God is this loving Heavenly Father who actually can give him a physical hug through his own people. I wonder how many people here could be a spiritual mother or father or a spiritual brother or sister to give someone else a hug and to help bring about restoration and healing. This is what Jesus, the high priest, wants to do. He wants to do it through us. He wants to do that through our voice. We need to now look at voices. We're going to jump to Genesis 3. We don't have it on the screen. And that's okay. So the serpent comes to Eve, and he says, indeed, has God told you that you can't eat from any tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat or touch it. Now, Eve put a little extra in here. She put a little safeguard in here. God never said they couldn't touch it. He just said, you can't eat from it. And it gave the devil an opportunity. I'm sure he came and he handed it to him, like, look how beautiful it is. I want you to look at the connection between the voice and vision. He says, you won't die. God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened. And you will be like God, knowing good from evil. The woman says, verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good, so she saw. His voice made her see something that was in the invisible realm. When she saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took and ate and gave it to her husband. So our voices have the ability to give vision to other people. When the 10 spies came and they reported to the nation of Israel, their voice distorted the true vision and gave an altered vision. And when the devil and the people of God believed and the people of God saw as the 10 spies saw, the 10 spies said, we're little and we're incompetent and we're unable to go in. And so the people saw themselves as little and incompetent and unable to go in. The voice controlled the vision. The devil comes to Eve. The voice of the devil controlled her vision. She gave to Adam. We don't have an account of what he did, but we know that when God judges Adam, he says, because you listen to the voice of your wife. So evidently the voice of Eve caused Adam to see. Does that mean that we shouldn't listen to our wives? Okay, if you need a Bible verse for that, God tells Abraham, listen to the voice of your wife, okay? All right, well, believe me, there are churches out there. There are churches out there would say, see, you're not supposed to listen to your wife. Man's supposed to rule with an iron of, you know. Okay, we're not going down that path. The point isn't that is not that Adam listened to Eve like that was sinful. The point is that Eve's voice was inaccurate, distorted. Have you ever looked at a fish in water and it looks like this long, but you know it's really this long, and it's actually shifted just a tiny bit? There's a distortion there. Have you ever seen water that's not quite still, and whatever's under there is kind of all, you know, funky? So it distorts light. So voices can distort our vision. So do you see yourself as a grasshopper? Oh, I hope God can come through for me. Oh, I hope that God will you know, bring deliverance to me. Is that how you see yourself? Caleb and Joshua had a different voice. They said, yeah, we're small. Yeah, they're big, but our God is bigger. Is your God bigger? Yeah. Okay, so Hebrews 3:13, we're going to jump there. We're going to relate this back to Hebrews. And we're going to wrap it up pretty soon. I've got all these markers in here, and I'm not even using them. Oh, well, that one's not right. Hebrews 3:13. Encourage one another. How are you encouraging one another? Are you encouraging through the voice? Encourage one another day by day. Encourage one another with a heart having been separated. Encourage one another without the distortion. Encourage one another with a voice of faith like Joshua and Caleb. Which voice are you today? God is looking for a people to enter into the promised land. This is not a physical promised land. This is a spiritual promised land. God has always been after a people of God who will do his will. He has always been after us to follow him wholeheartedly. He has always been after us. It says, verse 3:19 in Hebrews, they could not enter in because of their lack of faith. And Hebrews 4:2 says it did them no good because they did not unite the word with faith. And then the writer of Hebrews adds a whole chapter, chapter 11, about faith. And then in chapter 12, he says, turn your eyes and fix your eyes right on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. God is after us having a perfected faith. Faith sees. The children of Israel did not see. They went astray because they did not know his ways. It was distorted. And so God says that one of the ways we hear the word of God is through one another. So if you come in here every Sunday and you sit and you're not involved in a life group or you're not involved in relationship, you're never going to meet people with whom you can have this deep relationship, who can encourage you and whom you can encourage. He's wanting to put his word in your mouth for someone else. He's wanting you to hug the Wilsons. He's looking. Hebrews 13:20-21. He's looking for people who do his will. He's looking for spiritual mothers and fathers, spiritual brothers and sisters who will speak, who will hug, who will serve, who will love. Why? Because since eternity, he wanted to be represented. He wanted to be manifested and expressed. And last week, I got to manifest the Father. The invisible Father became visible. I'm wondering if this week, the invisible Father can become visible in your life. Are you willing to do that? Or do you just want to have your own piece of your own little individual? I got my ticket to heaven and my passport and my visa to heaven, and that's good enough for me. We're going to look at one more verse. It's found in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 26, 7, and 8. you were not willing to go up. So now this is 40 years later. The children of Israel have all been disciplined by the Lord for 40 years. And now they're going to finally get to go in the promised land. And all the people who were 20 and older died except Joshua and Caleb. And Moses is about to lead them right back to the border. He said, you were not willing. You rebelled against the command of the Lord. And you grumbled in your tents. And you said, because the Lord hates us. The sword of Jesus Christ, the knife that's cutting down, is going to attitudes and intentions, attitudes and motives. This was the attitude of the people that did not enter the promised land. They actually believed the Lord hates us. Because the Lord hates us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Friends, that's the voice of the 10 spies. In verse 28, where can we go up? Our brothers, that means the 10, had made our hearts melt, saying, the people are bigger and taller than the cities are large and fortified to heaven. Besides, we saw the sons of the giants there. Voice controls vision. Voice controls vision. Voice controls vision. Some of you are here today. We're now going to have a time of response, and the worship team can come up. Some of you here today, your vision's distorted. Some of you believe that God has brought you into the kingdom just to punish you, because he's not a good God. He's not a good father. Some of you think, if you knew the kinds of things that I've done, you know, yeah, maybe God will give me my ticket to heaven, but he's not going to bless me here on this life because I've done some evil things. You need to meet the high priest. You need to meet the high priest who's going to cut and heal. Some of you need to respond. The way you look at yourself in the mirror is through the eyes of your earthly father. And if you didn't have an earthly father, you have a big gap in your heart. Some of you are unwilling to surrender. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Surrender. Crawl up onto the altar. Romans 12. Crawl up onto the altar. Make yourself to be a living sacrifice. Jesus said in Luke 9:23, if anyone follows me, let him take up his cross, deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow. Some of you here need to surrender today. If that's you, maybe you're a follower of Jesus, and you say, I have a distortion in my heart. I believe something false about God, or false about me, or false about one another. Some here have resentment towards their parents, or some here are harboring bitterness. Some here are harboring anger. Is that you? Do you feel the tug in your heart right now? Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. He is a good God. He wants to transform you. And the way you do that is you come and respond. So as we bow our heads, we're going to have the prayer team come up. As we bow our heads, we're going to respond. If God is tugging on your heart, don't sit in your seat. Today, if you hear his voice, what's it feel like to hear his voice? It goes something like this. The preacher's talking to me. The preacher's talking to me. I've got something not right with a friend, a family member. I need it to be right. There's no shame in that. The preacher's talking to me. I'm not giving up my. I want to sleep with my girlfriend. I want to sleep with my boyfriend. I'm not willing to surrender that. I want my ticket to heaven, but I don't want to have a full surrender. Preacher's talking to me. Some of you won't let go of your pocketbooks. It's because you don't trust him. The preacher's talking to me. What is it that you're not surrendering? The preacher's talking to me. Come, let's bow our heads. Everybody can stand up. Father, as we pause now, we listen. We listen, Lord. We listen for your voice. Holy Spirit, we're asking that you would come and that you would speak right now and that you would draw people. Listen, friends, come on up. Come on up as they begin to sing. Come on up for prayer. I'm going to be up here. I have the voice of a spiritual father. I've got the authority of a spiritual father. Steve Zanacco has the voice of a spiritual father. There's lots of spiritual mothers and fathers up here. I'm looking at spiritual fathers, brothers, mothers up here. There is healing for you today. So let's come. Amen.